Well, it might seem random at first, but bear with me as I begin my sermon this morning with a verse from Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is a psalm about the sort of beauty and delight of being in God's presence in the temple. And there's this beautiful image in verse 2 of the psalm where the psalmist writes this: "The sparrow has found her a house, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. By the side of your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The sparrow has found her a house, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. By the side of your altars, O Lord of hosts. This image of birds making their nests in the temple of God, indeed right beside the altar, is really striking and somewhat beautiful to me. The image seems to almost be of just like a ratty bird's nest in the rafters of the temple, which would probably strike many Jews of the day as completely absurd. I mean, we might have a similar reaction if we discovered a bird's nest on top of the baldacchino or something. But much more, the altar of God in the temple of Jerusalem was the most holy place, the most sanctified and consecrated place, not only in Jerusalem, not only in Israel, but in the entire world. It was the location of the very presence of God on earth. And huge swaths of the Torah are taken up with specifications about who may enter the temple and when and under what conditions, with serious consequences for disregarding these stipulations. In short, the altar of God in the temple is no place to be trifled with. And yet, here in Psalm 84 is this image of the smallest of birds, some of the most tender and vulnerable creatures God has made, sort of coming and going as they please in the temple, building their nests, finding a home, raising their young in this most holy and sacred place. I mean, it's an absurd image. Or is it? See, it might strike us as unseemly or inappropriate to have a bird's nest on top of the baldacchino here. But when the Holy One of Israel himself comes and makes his dwelling here among us in the person of Jesus, who are the ones who find their home with him most readily? It's not the chief priests, the elders of the people. It's not the most established and the prestigious. It is rather the most vulnerable. It's the poor, the outcast, those afflicted in body and mind and spirit. These are the ones who most readily and ably find their rest in the presence of Christ, who find their home in the kingdom of God, who make their nests round about his altar. Psalm 84 may have been on to something after all. See, we who are Christ's followers, we've been ushered into, in Jesus Christ, we have been ushered into an alternative vision of the world from that which we are immersed in most of our lives. In this kingdom that Christ has brought us into, the most glorious and coveted place, the very intimate presence of God Himself, this place is reserved not for those who jockey for power and who position themselves strategically to win friends and to influence people. No, the ones who find themselves most at home in the presence of God are the most vulnerable. The poor in spirit, the grieving, the meek, those who are wounded and broken and who know their need of healing. And if this really is the life and the sort of kingdom economy that we have been brought into in the kingdom of God, well, then it makes sense. It makes perfect sense why James, in our reading this morning, would see favoritism and partiality to folks based on their wealth and prestige. It makes sense why James would see this as an egregious offense against the gospel. I mean, there is an alluring power to wealth and status. And it might not be a power that we talk about often, but it is one that really needs to be named for the sake of our own souls, in fact. And it is precisely this distorting power that James is calling out, is calling to account in this his community of believers. Because we know as we go about our lives in the world, we are constantly being beckoned to sort of size people up. And we're beckoned to do this because we know that we are being sized up ourselves. And this is an exhausting game to play, but for many of us, we've learned how to play it pretty well. You know, we judge and make distinctions between others because really we know that we ourselves are being judged. And as we become more and more fluent in this game, we come to see people not for who they truly are, but for what they have, perhaps for how they can maybe help us progress in this game that the world would have us believe is simply the way things are. But this manner of being in the world is a farce. It's a lie. And as we give ourselves over to it, it leads only to despair and to death. And so James is rightly appalled when semblances of this social jockeying game find their way into the life of the church. Because the God we worship, the God we have been brought into relationship with, has rescued us from the exhausting need to prove ourselves to one another or to Him. And James is adamant, as should we be, that our life together as God's people, especially in worship, should be governed not by the rules of the world, but by the gracious economy of the kingdom of God. where the poor are often the ones who are richest in faith, and where even the sparrows find their home beside the altar of God. As we come into this place, as we draw near to the presence of the living Christ in worship, the distinctions and the status symbols that so often govern and determine our lives, they are stripped of their power. And as we draw near to Christ, we are drawn into the truest vision of the world, in which our worth is not determined by our wealth or status or where we live or where our kids go to school. Rather, as we gather each week before the altar of God, it is the most tender and vulnerable among us who had the most prized place here. It is those who God delights to give rest and a home to. And the truth is, at some point in our lives, it will be every one of us who are the most tender and the most vulnerable, regardless of our external status. When we gather together as God's people, especially in worship, we are gathering together to remind ourselves who we are and whose we are. We are most fundamentally children of the Most High God, made so only by the one who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, so that in him we might indeed become heirs of his kingdom. When we come into this space, when we come up to this altar, we are all the same. As we gather here in the presence of God, we are reminded that those of us who are rich are simply not defined by our material wealth, which is sometimes difficult to believe for ourselves and for others. And we're also reminded that those of us who are poor are not defined by their material poverty, which is also sometimes difficult to believe for ourselves and for others. But rather, in the gracious economy of the kingdom of God that we have been brought into, we are all of us defined solely by the gracious love of God shown us in Christ. A love that we are all in desperate need of, and a love which we all have access to in abundance as we find our home and our rest here in his presence, around his altar. May we today, with one another, all together, may we find our home just here today. Amen.